Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
How are you? How are you? And look, in all seriousness, I just thought it'd be good just to start by just thinking for a moment, before we even open up scripture, just thinking for a moment, how have you come into this room? I don't need you to tell anyone, I just want you to think about it, but my guess is there'll be people in this room who have come full of excitement and faith and stories of what God has done throughout the week and just wanting to share those with different people. There might well be people that have come almost on the opposite end of the spectrum. It's like everything's gone wrong and their only hope is maybe God will step in at this point. There might be people that are just tired and lethargic and, you know, you just come because you come and you know it's going to do you good, but it's like, oh, I've got to go to church. There might be some people coming along who have deep questions and they're wrestling with them. They're asking, God, I need your help. We need your help. We need you to speak into this. We need your grace. We need your kindness. See, when you preach, it's very hard to preach knowing that actually there are people from all sorts of backgrounds going with loads of different stuff going on in their lives. And I want to acknowledge that, and I want you to acknowledge that as well, because as you come to the scriptures, you're either going to be really excited and pleased and hungry for it, or you might well be coming in thinking, God, I'm so angry at the moment. I'm so hurt. I'm so disappointed. I'm so worried. I'm so full of anxiety. And I just want you to think about how are you coming? How are you going to be listening today? There's not actually a right or wrong answer to that because everyone is going through what they're going through. But it's good to know this is where I'm coming from, yeah? So just hopefully you've thought about that for a moment. And we're going to open up to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read two chunks of it from verse 13. And it starts like this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. We were just talking about that. We are free, isn't it? We're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there are no law. There is no law. So this is the last of our series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Have you enjoyed this series? Yeah. You've had a good time? It's been, for me, I feel like it's been quite a powerful series, and it's made me think about lots of different things in lots of different ways. And even across this week, I was thinking, God, what has this been to me? What has this time that we've had together been to me? And I thought about it, and do you know what it's like? A freshly squeezed Kurdish fruit smoothie. Yeah, this is what that is. And here it is live, right? This is Sharrow this week in Sleimani. It's 40 degrees and it's just going up in heat. It's going to get even hotter than that. And the nice thing is in this city, there are a number of these kind of stalls. And you go in and you point at whatever fruits you want to point at. Or I was pointing, he was talking. And then they blend it up in this kind of ISA thing. And then you've got this cool, refreshing, beautiful drink in the middle of this heat. And I was been thinking about this series and thinking, actually, across this series, there's been some things that reminded me of a Kurdish fruit smoothie. Firstly, there's been a sweetness or a beauty about it. It's helped us to reflect on the character of God. One of the things, as preachers, we discussed was, how can we make sure we're looking at who God is through this series? Because actually, everything that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest, are actually characteristics of who God is. So we wanted to spend time thinking, God, you are like this. You are patient. You are kind. You are self-controlled. You are righteous. You are, righteous isn't on that actually. You are all these things. That's who it is. I remember Bongai speaking a couple of weeks ago so beautifully about the goodness of God. And he taught us, you know, the goodness of God isn't like a value system that's apart from us and apart from God, and God's really good at goodness and we're not as good. That's not what goodness is like. Or it's not just the things that God happens to like. He talked about goodness being the essence of who God is. And out of God's goodness, good and perfect gifts come from our Father, the Father of lights. Out of his goodness, we get our understanding of goodness. And so that was a real beautiful challenge. But actually, as you go through the list of love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and all of them, you realize these are all aspects of the character of God. We've also seen that they're all seen so vividly in the person of Jesus Christ. As he walked, as we read through the Gospels, we see his joy as he turns water into wine. We see his patience as those that were just afflicting him physically and also speaking just abuse over him. He was patient with them. We saw his kindness as he reached out to lepers and touched them for the first time perhaps in years. You see the kindness of God, of Jesus in that way. And you go through, you even see the self-control of Jesus. In places like the calming of the storm, he's able to calm the storm. He's got peace there. But also, I think I see self-control even in the flipping of the tables. Do you know when Jesus goes and flips the tables and gets angry and people think, well, actually, that was a really self-controlled, considered thing he did. He looked at the problem and he looked at a proportionate response, and that's exactly what he did. Because the people who were from outside of Jerusalem, the people known as the foreigners, weren't allowed to come into the place of worship and prayer in the temple because the Jews had set up a place for people to be able to make money. And so Jesus tips them off in righteous anger. He tips them up and says, we're not having that. That was an act of being knowing what to do, even though it comes across as angry. He was self-controlled throughout. So we've seen throughout this series who Jesus is. So it's got this sweetness and this beauty about it. But also, in any good Kurdish fruit smoothie, you have this kind of tangy challenge. It's a tangy challenge. It's not too much. It's not unachievable, but it's like there's something sharper, something more acidic there, something more of a challenge there. And I think in our series, we've seen that as specifically as we've realized we are all called to grow in all of these fruits. Let's go through the fruits again. Love,
joy, peace,
patience. I lost count, but I think we got nine there. It got... That's quite at the end of a series. Is like, but we're called to grow in all of them. And the gifts of the Spirit, if you remember right at the beginning, the gifts of the Spirit Each one of us are given a different set of gifts. None of us have all the gifts of the Spirit, but all of us have some of the gifts of the Spirit to contribute to the body. But with the fruit of the Spirit, the challenge is different. We are all called to grow in all of the gift of the fruits. And so you might think, well, I'm self-controlled and I'm quite, you know, patient, but I'm not kind. You need to think, how am I going to grow in kindness? How am I going to grow in that area? And that's a big challenge for us. But I'll tell you what, it's part of the discipleship journey that God calls each one of us onto. And so we've seen this tangy challenge of, oh man, we've got to get involved in this as well. And the final thing about a Kurdish fruit smoothie is it's attractive. I defy you, 40 degrees of heat and rising. The sun is bearing down, the heat is close. You're walking down through the marketplace and you come across a stall like that. So beautiful, so vivid, so attractive. I defy you not to go in there and ask, please, can I have what you've got? And you know what? There should be an attractiveness about the church as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. As people look at the church and see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, as people look on and see all of these things, they should be looking at us and saying, what have you got? Can I have some of that? Similarly, if people look at the church and they don't see kindness, but they just see anger and hate, and they don't see love, and they don't see patience, and they don't see self-control. Look, this guy, he says he's a Christian, but he can't keep his hands off. If people look at the church and that's what they see, then they're not going to be attracted, are they? They're not going to be brought in. They're not going to be amazed. They're not going to be able to see the glory of Christ, the glory of God, and all he's done for us. So the fruit, this Kurdish fruit smoothie, it's got a beauty about it, a sweetness. It's got a tangy challenge. And thirdly, there's an attractiveness. And my hope and prayer is even though we finish this series, we don't finish in growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Because actually, that is what people look at and say, wow, I want some of that. Amen? So today we've come to our final ingredient in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the first one that Paul gave us, and it's the last one we're looking at today. We're looking at love. And in many ways, love summarizes and brings together everything else that we've been looking at. It's a bit like a prism. Now, I have to confess, I'm not a mathematician, but with a prism, you get a source of light that comes in. It's like white light comes in. It goes through the prism, and out comes all sorts of different colors, a rainbow of colors. And in some ways, this is how the fruit of the Spirit works. We receive the love of God. He shines it in on us. He pours it into our heart, and something happens in which it almost turns into a prism of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. The concentrated thing is love, and then the whole of the fruit of the Spirit suddenly is demonstrated for everyone to see. And that's how it kind of works. And what you notice is that throughout the New Testament, the idea of love is right at the center of everything. Everything Jesus said, everything Paul says, everything Peter says, it's all kind of centered on this idea of love. So in the Gospels, Jesus says, you can fulfill all the laws, you can fulfill them all by obeying two of them. So you get all of the laws. There's, I think, 613 laws in the Old Testament. And if you honor two of the laws, then all of the other laws come for free. That's a bit of a bargain, isn't it? Buy two, get the rest for free. And the two are, let's see if we know them. What's the first law? Yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is? That's it. And if you think about it, if we can do that, if we can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we can love our neighbor as ourselves, we've kind of got everything else in the bag. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're probably not going to murder them. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're probably not going to covet what they have. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to covet someone else's wife or someone else's husband because you think, no, I wouldn't want anyone doing that to me. So I'm never going to do that to someone else. And so if we fulfill this thing of love the Lord your God with all your heart, we're not going to worship idols. We're not going to go just for our own glory and fame. We're going to love him first and foremost. That's all that sorted. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, watch what kind of community comes out of that. So here's the thing, and this is, a huge problem, maybe within Christianity, the evangelical church, is that for us, the idea of the cross and the power of the gospel has often been a vertical thing. So when we think about what Christ achieved through the gospel, through the cross, we think about how we can have a relationship with God. The Creator has made a way for the created to get to know him. The Father has called us into his family. And that's amazing. And that's wonderful. And we should always be thanking God for that aspect of the cross. But you know, there's also a vertical aspect to the cross. And that is he brings us together. He draws us together. People from over there, people from over here are called together. That's one of the most significant. That's why Jesus said, you know, we're brothers and sisters. That's why he calls us to love one another, because we are called in. The power of the gospel is it brings unity among people that you would not normally expect to see together. So there's a vertical aspect to the cross. Let's celebrate that. But hey, let's also remember that horizontal, our relationship with one another. And actually, as we love one another, Jesus says, the world will look on and say, look at that, God is among you. The power of God is among you. Because no one can get together and be together like this lot without something of the Holy Spirit doing something amazing. And you know, Jesus preached that, and you know, when we read stuff in the gospel, Jesus probably preached it again and again and again. He probably, you know, as he went with the disciples, he would preach the same messages in different places at different moments. And so the disciples probably heard this message of the centrality of love, love for God and love for our neighbor and one another. They heard it a lot. And as you read through the New Testament and all the letters that came after Jesus, you realize that love is at the center of pretty much every book in the New Testament. Now listen, I'm going to read something from the Apostle John in John chapter 1. And it's pretty dense stuff. Is that the John 1? Yeah? It's pretty dense stuff. So you need to kind of track with it and think about it. But listen to this. This is the Apostle John writing. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Just like he is goodness, he is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So there is so much in there that you could dwell on that for a week and still not come to the end of it. But I want to pick out just a couple of things. Firstly, our capacity to love comes from God. It comes from him. Just as Bongai said, our capacity to be good, to know what goodness is, comes from who God is. In the same way, our capacity to love as human beings comes from who God is. If we didn't have God, we wouldn't be able to love. I think there's a common grace thing here. So even those that don't actually know Jesus or confess him to be Lord still live, are still created by God and have in some way benefited from the love of God, which enables them to love in a certain way. But there's this love that happens from coming from God. The second thing about this is the way we love one another serves as evidence as of the power of the gospel. So the way we care for one another here and for those around us, for other people from other churches or our neighbors living around us, that will serve as evidence to them that the gospel has got power. And you might think, well, but we come from completely different cultural backgrounds. Well, Paul would say, I know you do. But do you know what? Christ, Jesus, has abolished the dividing wall of hostility so that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile or slave or free or African or Indian or from wherever, you can be one in Christ. That's one in the gospel. You might say, well, we disagree on so many things. Even theologically, we disagree on things. Yeah, but you're called to do that in love. We're called to do that in love. The Apostle Paul says, where possible, live at peace with all men. Even Paul wrote this whole letter to Peter, well, to the Galatians, where Peter had got things really wrong. He had started building up a little group around himself just of Jews and neglecting the Gentiles and not letting the Gentiles be part of this group. And Paul rebukes him sharply, it says. So we're called, even when we disagree theologically, we've got to do some work to come together on things and to love one another even if we see things differently. You might think, but I'm carrying deep relational hurt. There's a pain between us. There's a struggle going on. Do you know what? This doesn't promise that nothing Paul says is, don't worry, if you've got the Spirit, it's going to be easy. Actually, there are tough things to go through as believers. I remember Rebecca talking about how fruit grows in some parts of the world. Well, grapes. Actually, they want the most tricky situations, the driest ground in order to produce the best fruit. And sometimes God allows us to go through really tough times, even relationally, in order to produce a fruit in there that wasn't there before. And maybe you are going through those things at the moment. Maybe you can think of situations where you're like, but God, I need your help and I need your wisdom. Keep going with it. He's there and he's wanting you to not just get you through it, but show you how to love all the way through it. And alongside love, we do need grace. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to realize I shouldn't have done it like that. Can you forgive me? And we need to be quick, again, we need to be able to be quick to forgive when we wrong one another. We need to be quick to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be quick to forgive when people do. Now that's, again, for some that's a process, for some that might be harder than others, but it is what God calls us to. And this is part of being a disciple of God, actually, a disciple of Christ, giving up yourself for the better of others. So that's what another disciple, so we've just looked at John, another disciple, Peter, writes about the profound implications of Christ's likeness. Another tricky thing to chew on, but let's listen to this from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he's also given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Just remember that. Participate in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. I get this is heavy. Just keep tracking. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, really deeply challenging, and it could take you months to think through this one, even harder than the first one maybe. But I want to call out a couple of things from that passage that Peter writes here. He says this, first of all, we are called to participate in the divine nature. Now, what does this mean? God is eternal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They've always lived and always will live in love, in community, in honor of one another. So just imagine that. The Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit always have been, are now, and always will be. Incredible. Now, somehow, through the cross of Jesus, we are brought up into that divine relationship. Us, human beings, created beings, are brought into this divine relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine you go up to people and someone asks you, you know, what have you been up to today? And you just say to them, well, not much. I've just been participating in the divine nature of God, as it happens. It's like bafflingly crazy. Please write down this and go and think about it. It will confuse you and amaze you in equal measure. But we're called into that relationship. So then how does that happen? Okay, so we've got eternity. We're thinking eternity, you know, everything will be made better and God will sort us out. Actually, no. Here he says, you're going to have to grow because that's what we're moving towards. You're going to have to grow in godly character and in kindness and in faithfulness and in righteousness because you're called up into his divine nature. So we're called to grow in godliness. He's given everything we need for a godly life. You might think that's impossible to attain to that. Well, the promise here is he's given you everything you need to grow in your love and Christ-likeness. But we still have a responsibility. We still have to nurture and be part of that growing thing. But the good thing is, we're not told, you've become a Christian, this fruit should be looming large. What it says is, you've put your trust in Jesus, now this stuff can grow in increasing measure, verse 8. And so we're on a journey together. And part of church life is we're on a journey together growing. And some of us are older in the faith and some of us are younger in the faith. And some of us are learning hard lessons now while others will learn the same lessons or different lessons in the future. But there's a kind of journey we're going on, not just in terms of what do you want us to do for this area, but in Christ-likeness. We're supposed to be growing as a church to become more like Christ. The church is called to be a radiant bride, spotless and perfect in every way, presented to Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. It's an exciting thing, but it's quite a daunting thing, but he's given us everything we need and he's expecting us to need to grow. So John and Peter teach and demonstrate this kind of principle that love is at the center of everything. And so does the Apostle Paul. He says here, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So really, whatever you've taken from this series, and I hope you've taken a lot, there has been a lot to go back and process and think through, and hopefully in your connect groups that's helped you to do that as well. But ultimately, if we can get this love down, this love that is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if we can do that, we are going to be such a radiant image of God. We're going to bring that distinctiveness. We're going to help people see the glory of God even here on the earth. That's what the kingdom of God advancing looks like. It looks like people loving one another and loving their neighbors. So in summary, and we're going to call the band up now, and as we finish this series, I want to remember three things. The fruit of the Spirit must be cultivated and protected. Good fruit doesn't just grow. We need to work on it. God's going to be working in our hearts on it. Yesterday, I had to chop down a tree that I planted, or we planted, I don't know, about 4 or 5 years ago, because it was just infected and dead. I hadn't cultivated it correctly, and I couldn't save it. And so it just got chopped down. There is a thing of, you know, when we come into faith, it doesn't just happen. The fruit doesn't just grow. We have to play a part in cultivating it. And I want to encourage us in connect groups, in small groups, in friendship groups. Let's do that together. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit grows. Often in the most challenging times, God helps us to grow in all of these things. And so I'd encourage you, if you're going through challenging times, ask God, can you help me to bear fruit even in the midst of this struggle? And finally, I'd love us to remember as we finish this series, the fruit of the Spirit is good. Displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is one of the best ways we can reveal the glory of the Father, the perfection of the Son, and the closeness of the Spirit to all of those around us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.